Okay, well, good morning. Good to see you all today. And for those who don't know, Mike, I'm married to Adi. We are married now for 28 years and got three kids, 25, 23, and 18. And so, yeah, and they love the Lord. We've been in Josh Inn for many years. We currently live in Edgemead and are helping to actually oversee, be involved in this area with some of the churches. But I'm here with you this morning, and what I want to do is I wanted to share around something. In fact, I want to read to you before I start, there's something I want to read to you, which is an old hymn that often gets sung in Welsh rugby games, and it's called Bread of Heaven. I'm not going to sing the first part, I'm going to speak the first part. Don't tempt me, eh? There's a bit of Tom Jones in there, might come out. And it's interesting that it's often sung. It's this Welsh hymn that was written in the 1700s as a song glorifying God, and today gets sung by drunken Welsh rugby supporters, fueled by alcohol, supporting their team out of national pride, because that song is Welsh and represents Welshness. And so they sing that song because it gets their pride in the wonder of Wales going. And the song goes like this. It says, "Guide me, thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land." You might know, "I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. Bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore." And there's different versions of the song. And, you know, today, isn't it a wonder that we don't get to sing at a rugby game? Well, that's not wrong. We get to sing to the actual bread of heaven, to the one who is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and we get to worship him with all our hearts. Thank goodness we're not fueled. We don't have to be fueled by alcohol to worship with all our hearts. We're fueled by faith. And sometimes there's feeling with that faith. Sometimes we feel like it, but a lot of the times we don't feel like it. And we just have to worship by faith because of his worth and his glory. And I want to encourage you, you know, I don't know, beginning of winter, but sometimes it can be a little bit of a sense of like, you've got to, for me anyway, I find it sometimes hard to worship. I don't find it easy. I find God is veiled and I don't feel close to him. But those are the times where the Bible says that it's for the spirit of praise that casts off the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. It casts off the spirit of heaviness. And often I find I've got to sing in faith and worship in faith because of who he is. And what I want to do this morning is I want to share about the bread of heaven. And we're going to break bread. We're going to have communion later, or just now as we do so. And I want to unpack something, a story from the Old Testament that deals with the story of God providing manna for his people, the Israelites, in the desert. And I want to bring out some application for us today. And I also want to bring out a warning for us today that the story tells us, a soberness that we should keep in mind as we do so. And so when we think of the story of God providing manna for the Jews in the wilderness, it's interesting, you know, this is an incredible story, but the context, we're going to read some scriptures in Exodus chapter 16. And what I'm going to do is, off the back of that, I want to give a bit of context to what the story is about. Then what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you 3 points unpacking what the manna means for us today. And part of those 3 points, let me share those 3 points. I'm going to give it to you up front, right now. And then I'm going to give you the overview, and then we're going to zero in. The first point is going to deal with Jesus and how it points to Jesus. The second point is going to be a reminder that the manna teaches us to trust in him daily and to show up daily. And the third is a warning to the danger of familiarity and of looking back into the past. And so let's start with Exodus 16. And it's a story of how God provided manna for his people. I'm going to explain what that is for those of you that are, what, manna? Manna? What is that? And it actually means, what is it, literally? And so in context, we're going to read this in Exodus 16, verse 4 to 5. Let's read together. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I might test them whether they walk in my law or not, On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. I just want to stop there. And the context is that the people of Israel were moaning and complaining. And, you know, they really were a whingy lot. They whinged and moaned and complained and grumbled all their time. In fact, probably the greatest sin of the people of God at that point was complaining. They didn't believe God. They didn't trust him. Many of their hearts were hardened. Those who did trust him struggled, even though they saw incredible miracles and the power to release them out of Egypt into or going to the promised land. And they really struggled to trust God, really struggled to believe God. And, you know, although the Lord at times was greatly angry with them, God was also very gracious with them. And they complained that they didn't get enough meat, they didn't get enough bread, they didn't get enough sustenance. Why are you leading us out here, Lord, into the wilderness, out of Egypt? You know, it's better for us to go back where we were. And what they did is they, like any complainer, we romanticize the past and we imagine it to be better than it was. Oh, those were the days. And so there's this context where they are in a complaining mode, but God is so gracious with them that he actually gives them what they ask for. And in this case, they are needing sustenance and food. And so his plan was to always provide for them in the desert. And so he provides us that every day they go have to go and collect the stuff from the ground. What happened was the dew would settle in the evening, and the dew would fall down, so to speak, and would create this substance, this wafer-like bread. And then in the morning, they would collect the bread for the day, enough of what they needed. And let's see in verse 14, I'll carry on reading. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it is. Now, the word "what is it?" What is man? And it's what is it is manu. It's something to that effect. And it became known as manna. And it's literally, "What is it? Why don't you go collect some what is it for us?" That's literally what it was. What is it? They didn't know what it was. For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. Each of you shall take an omer," and an omer was basically 2 liters full per person for the day, "according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent." In verse 31, "Now the house of Israel called its name manna, and was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made of honey." And so this happened for 40 years supernaturally, and some people have tried to actually explain it away, say, well, there was a natural occurrence in the desert where there's a natural occurrence of a certain substance. It's actually a medicinal substance that also forms early in the morning that can be collected at certain seasons, but this wasn't in seasons. This was all the time for hundreds of thousands of people for 40 years. God provides for them every single day. And so it was this round, whitish, sweet-tasting wafer-like food, and that wafer could be boiled, it could be baked, it could be beaten down, it could be made into cakes, it was like flour, it was like a staple food for them. And the stuff was so important, as you'll see later, they got so sick of it, as you'll see later, that they were like, "Ah, manna again?" But at this point, God had given them the sweetish, wafer-like taste. And what had happened was, just for context, is that because God didn't want them to forget that he is the provider and would provide for them at the most bleak times, what he did is he got them to put manna in a jar, and they had to put the manna in what is called the Ark of the Covenant, this big box. And the box is a wooden box overlaid with gold, and that box was in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, where the blood was sprinkled on it once a year. It was a sign of the very presence of God. And inside this box were items that were very sacred to Israel. Things like the Ten Commandments and Aaron's bud that budded and this manna. And this manna, sometimes it gets called the secret manna in Revelation, was hidden in the box and was kept. It never rotted for all those years. And was something that was a remembrance that I will provide for you in the desert. I will provide for you in the desert. So what is it? And what is it for us today? Now, you say, "Mike, that's a great story. You know, hey, man, I'm also struggling to pay the bills. I wouldn't mind a bit of manna." you know, a bit of free wafers every day at my doorstep, or me to collect in the garden, you know. But what is it? Why is that relevant for us? And as I share these things, I want to say that, you know, for us, the Old Testament is given by God as a gift to us and actually points us to Jesus. There are many shadows and types that points us towards Christ and who he is and what he is like. And although the Old Testament isn't written to you, but it is written for you. It's written as God's gift to us. And so as we read the story, it's one of those that helps us to see the nature of God and get to know him better. And so what is it? Well, there are three things that I want to share of what it is. I've given you it already, but I'm going to unpack it. Number one, the manna is a symbol or a type pointing to Jesus for us today. And it's something that we now get to partake of the manna actually in the person of Jesus. And let's look at John 6, 31 to 32 and 35. It says, and Jesus is speaking here to the religious leaders who knew the story of the Old Testament. And Jesus says to them, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And he's directly quoting Exodus 16 here. He gave them bread from heaven. And then Jesus said, but truly, truly, I say to you. And when Jesus says, truly, truly, then we often have to pay attention because he's saying, pay attention, truly, truly, I say to you. It was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. And verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And so like the manna sustained them in the wilderness, so Jesus is saying that I have been given to you. I came to you. You weren't looking for me. I initiated. My Father sent me. And I am like that bread, that manna that's been broken for you so that you could feed on me and be sustained by me. And it's interesting what he says here. He says that whoever comes to me shall not hunger. You know, and I know that for us, we all hunger for things, right? Because we're made in the image of God. We want to be significant. I know I do. I want to feel like I belong. I often have a hunger for acceptance and love and to be used by God. There's a hunger in us, right? But because of sin, that hunger for is often twisted and we find our satisfaction in things outside of Christ. But what Jesus does says, if you come back to me, you'll find your sufficiency, you'll find your food in me. That whatever your hunger is today, the things, I'm not talking about material things, and unfortunately this is where the world lies to us, saying that if you have enough material things, then you'll be satisfied, but that's a lie. You know, one of the greatest lies of money, by the way, is the Bible says, watch out, Jesus says, for the deceitfulness of wealth. And money makes promises, if you have enough of me, if you have enough of that, then you'll be satisfied. And it's actually deceitful because money makes promises that it cannot keep. You know, Jesus uses examples, says, well, you cannot serve God and money because, and what he does is he makes money equal to God as a counterfeit master that will demand your allegiance and your heart's affections. And obviously, we live in a world where we need money. Money makes a terrible master, but it does make a wonderful servant, thank God. But as you keep it under us, but we find things that I find we draw our hearts away from the Lord. And I've had many of those battles. One of the things I think growing up and even as a young Christian and even as a mature Christian, sometimes is I've been hungry for acceptance, hungry to be recognized, saying, Mike, you're doing a good job. Even just a simple thing like that, for me personally, that has been a big issue in my life. And every time I want to find it in people, I realize that no one, even the best, most pastoral, loving leader, they can never give me what I need. It's only Jesus who can. And what I do again and again is come back to Jesus. Say, Jesus, you're the one who fills that hunger. You're the one who makes me accepted, loved by God, drawn near to the Father. I can't find it in a status or an influence. I find it in Jesus. If we want true life, we go to him. And I love what he says here, you know, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And again, it's like this is the wonder of Christianity, is that we find our life not in a sense, in a set of principles or in a philosophy.
You know, God didn't become a philosophy and dwell among us. God didn't become a teaching and dwell among us like the Greeks wanted. He didn't become something else. He became a man and he dwelt among us. For God became flesh, the Bible says, and he dwelt among us in Christ. And I find again that we have to go again, that when we want to meet with God, when we want the presence of God, when we want revelation, when we want breakthrough, we go to the person of Jesus. We go to him, and in him we find our satisfaction in who he is. And it's found in a person. The person that's the very presence of God is in him. And thank God, goodness we have that, don't we? I know there was this old Indian preacher who got saved out of Hinduism, and he went back to his old Bible school, his Hindu training school, and he went to his professors. His name was Sundar Singh. He was like an Indian evangelist mystic. Got saved, and they said to him, but what have you found now that you're a Christian? What particular doctrine has drawn you to Christianity? And he says, well, you know, the particular thing that I found is Christ. Yes, 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 yes. But what particular philosophy has made you now, you know, kind of drawn you away from Hinduism, which is an attractive philosophy? He says, well, the thing I found is Christ. Yes, but what is it? What is it particularly? What practices are there that you've put into practice that has changed your life? And he said, I found Christ. That's for us, isn't it? Is we go back again and again. He is the door to the Father. And I find just the danger for us is as we grow up in the Lord, we get so caught up in like, ooh, if I learn this teaching or if I understand this truth, then I will be changed. Rather than, no, we go back to him and he's the one who leads us along with the body of Christ. So that's number one, is that it's found in a person. He says, so the manna is Jesus, and we feed on Jesus, we eat of Jesus, we partake of Jesus. That's what a Christian is. It's crazy about Jesus. As Keith Green, the old musician, said, what is a Christian? Someone who's bananas about Jesus. Like, if someone pricks you, it's like, it's Jesus. You know, someone gets to know you and spends a week with you. What is the overriding thing that kind of sets you apart from someone else? Is it because you're moral or you're a good person? Oh, that person, you know, he doesn't smoke. Wow. He doesn't drink. He doesn't watch bad TV. That's what sets him apart. Or is it that we're known for a deep love for Jesus and everything that comes out of our hearts is Christ, you know? And people eventually like, I can't handle it anymore. It's because to some, you're the fragrance of life to life and others, the fragrance of death to death, Colossians says or Corinthians says, because it's Jesus. And let's not, you know, let's make sure we stay on Jesus. I want to sidetrack slightly. When I got saved, I was very zealous for the Lord Jesus. And I remember I was 18 years old. I, at that point, had burned all my secular records. I had all these, I used to collect records, and we had a burning party. Burn them, burn them. And we burned these records and CDs. And look, I got saved in the 90s, so we had finals, you know, back then. It was pre-CDs. Some of you are like, what are CDs? And so we burned them, and that was me. I wouldn't recommend that today, but for me, there was a sense that I was cutting off the old. I'd been feeding. Music had been something that I'd fed from it in an unhealthy way, and I needed to cut that part off my life. So we burned it, and I remember about a week later, we had coffee with a friend who was looking into the church. He was not yet a Christian, but he was very close to becoming a Christian, putting his faith in Jesus. And I remember he started bringing up like, oh, how he loves listening to Queen and, you know, Black Sabbath or some of his favorite bands. And I remember at that point I was like, well, did you know that, you know, if you do that, like, and I remember spending the whole evening, we got into an argument and I tried to convince him that he should not listen to that anymore because that's bad for him. And I look back now and I want to say I missed it. My evangelism was horrific because I was trying outward behavior modification. I was trying to get him to stop doing something when he needed to go to find the bread of life. He needed to find Christ. And then the rest of the stuff over time, God would deal with. I'm not saying that listening to Queen is necessarily wrong. Or, you know, if you listen, praise God for you. I want to break free. Right, I actually enjoy some of their music, but But my friends, it's found in a person. And let's make sure that when we do evangelism, don't be known as the guy who like, ooh, don't swear around that person. Number two, the manna is a reminder to trust him daily. And it's interesting, Exodus 16:4, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they walk in my law or not.'" And so God didn't give them a manna deposit once a week, saying, "Guys, get ready. On Monday is going to be the manna dump. And then you got to get ready and get your manna for the week and portion it out for the week." He didn't do that. He gave them every single day. And it's interesting is that they were only allowed to collect enough for that day, even though they could have hoarded and could have collected up for the week ahead. But God instructed them to only collect a certain amount, enough for their needs. He didn't say, he didn't skimp on them. You know, he's not like one of those family members that feed you and there's only enough. God gave them more than enough. So he gave them for there to be full, for there to be left over, but they were not allowed to collect for beyond that day. And what's interesting, it says that he did so in what, in 16:4, it says that gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, he says. So why would God do that? Why would God test them by limiting how much they could collect in one day? And the reason was, is because whether they would trust him as a provider for the next day. And saying, well, would you collect only for this day? Because tomorrow, I'm going to provide again. And the ones that unfortunately some didn't, some got rebuked because they tried to hoard and they didn't believe that God would provide for the next day. And I think for us, firstly, we want to say that for us, we have to believe that God will provide for tomorrow and that he promises that we're not to be anxious about tomorrow, but we have today. You know, what is that? The Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread. That today there's sufficient for us. Tomorrow's for its own troubles. God will look after tomorrow. And I think in our planning and in our long, you know, we've got this war on. For me, I get very anxious very easily. And when I think ahead, I kind of, will there be enough for tomorrow? Will there be enough? God, you know. And in that place, it's like he says, but I've provided for you for today. I will provide for you for tomorrow. And so these things, my friend, is when we give and when we do our you know, our financial tithes and offerings, and when God asks us to be generous, it's always a faith test to say, Lord, I'm going to give because I know that you're going to provide for me next month. So I'm not going to withhold because I might not have enough. And this was the very test that they had to do. And the test is this, is that do we see God, the manna teaches us, do we see God as a daily provider, a provider of grace, a provider of all that we need, and that we get that, of course, in Jesus. So how do we get our manna today? How do we actually receive our manna? What does it mean? And part of it is spiritual disciplines, prayer, and the word. And I want to ask you, how are you doing with that? How are you doing with getting to Jesus every day? You can't get to him on a Sunday and say, that's my manna for the week. Okay, you know, woof, I've got enough, and now I'm going to eke on that manna every... No, the manna went off, and it actually developed worms. They had to take the next day and the next day, and I find part of growing up into maturity in Christ is I might have had a wonderful experience in God the week before or the day before, but today I have to show up in his presence. Today I have to find him in his word. Today I have to trust in him and lean on him and look at him for my salvation and my assurance and what I need in the Lord. Today I need to come to church. Yes, I was faithful in church for 3 weeks in a row. Well, will you come this Sunday? Well, you're here. Well done. I'm preaching to the choir. At times, it means that our manna means praying and the word, there's so much in it we're not going to get into. It means not forsaking the gathering of the saints. It means sometimes fasting from physical food. Some of you have limited your growth because you're not practicing spiritual disciplines enough. Fasting from physical food to show that we need Christ and we have a hunger for true food, spiritual food. And so these are things that we learn from manna, is that it teaches us to trust him for today. And I want to encourage you, if you are anxious, I think it's one of the great viruses or the great ailments of our generation is anxiety. We live in a very anxious generation. If you're on screens a lot, if you're on the news a lot, it makes us anxious. But praise God that there's an antidote for that. Bible says, if you're anxious, pray to him. And if you're anxious about anything, present your requests to God. We come to Jesus, the bread of life, and he promises that he'll help us deal with those things. Number three, and the last one, is that the manna is not only a picture of Jesus, it's not only a reminder of that we trust in him daily, we show up daily to draw from Jesus, but number three, it's a warning to the danger of familiarity and of looking to the past. So let's look at Numbers 11, verse 4 to 6. And it's the same, it's dealing with manna, but again, the people are complaining, or whinging and moaning. You know, they were doing what they often do as Israelites. And it says in verse 4, "Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept and said, 'Oh, that we had meat to eat.'" By the way, at this point, were they hungry? Had God been unfaithful? No. But he hadn't provided the way they wanted. There were goats, and they actually had cattle with them. They could have eaten some, and they could have had dairy and all that, but they were complaining. Nothing was good enough. And again, like a good complainer, they make the past glorious. "We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Manna again? And they're complaining and they're not happy with God, what God has given them. And they've become familiar with the manna. Manna again? Like they're so used to this miraculous provision from the Father that they've lost sight. They've become so hardened that they've lost sight of the wonder of God. And you know, I find that we can do that too, where just as the Israelites were given miraculous provision daily, we can forget the provision of the Father given to us in Jesus. And we get so caught up with our lives, so caught up with the troubles and the hardship, because life is hard. And we get caught up with it and we forget the fact that we have a gracious God that is there, ready to give us all things. And he has given us all things in the Son. And they complained. And there's a song by Keith Green. He was I mentioned him earlier. He was a musician. He died in a plane crash in the 80s. Wrote a lot of Christian music. And he wrote a song called, it's a satirical song called, "I Want to Go Back to Egypt." And I actually want to read the words to you. "So I want to go back to Egypt where it's warm and secure." I'm not going to sing it all because... But I want to read it to you because it's powerful. I'm not going to do the whole song, but bits and pieces of the song. And it's a satire coming from the people that were the complainers that looked back into the past, that longed for the past, and they didn't see the God who was leading them. And this is what he says. "So you want to go back to Egypt where it's warm and secure? Oh, sorry you bought the one-way ticket where you thought you were sure. You wanted to live in the land of promise, but now it's getting so hard. Are you sorry you're out here in the desert instead of your own backyard? Well, there's nothing to do but travel, and we sure travel a lot, because it's hard to keep your feet from moving when the sand gets so hot. And in the morning, it's manna hotcakes. We snack on manna all day, and we sure had a winner last night for dinner, flaming manna souffle. Well, we once complained for something new to munch, and the ground opened up and had some of us for lunch. Ooh, such fire and such smoke. Can't God even take a joke?" And he carries on about, "Oh, that cow. Why did Moses get so worked up about the cow?" They're talking about the cow that they turned into gold and they worshipped it. And then he carries on, "Moses seems rather idle. He just sits around and writes the Bible. Oh, Moses, put down your pen. Oh, what? Oh, no, manna again." And I love it. It typifies. So then they go, "Oh, manna burgers, manna hotcakes, manna waffles, banana bread, And he just carries on and on and on. Yeah, you get it now. And here's the thing with us, my friends, is that in one sense, I think for some of us, I know I do, is I have to sometimes repent of the sin of familiarity. God, I've become familiar with you. I've lost the wonder of you. And we all do. It's just we live sometimes in a mist. We can't see God clearly because we don't. But by faith, we've got to remind ourselves. And as C.S. Lewis once said, when we have to speak truth to ourselves, we shouldn't listen to ourselves. And the greatest danger of a Christian is we listen to our thoughts rather than speaking truth to them. And part of the gospel is we speak it to ourselves, saying, do you remember, oh my soul, as David said, put your hope in God. That's what he said to himself. Oh my soul, emotions, mind, thoughts, you will hope in God. And so I often have to take myself, Mike, you better trust in God today. And I'm not going to allow my feelings to dictate, because then we are what is called led by the flesh. And that's the problem of the Israelites. They were led by what they were comfortable. And not only that, they looked back into the past, into the old life. And it's interesting that word that Sammy had around the past, and sometimes God needing to dig up things. One thing that maybe might be relevant for one or two of you, but you know, God, one of the things that he did is that he spoke to Job, to Lot and his wife, Lot's wife. And Jesus actually says to us in the New Testament, don't be like Lot's wife and look back. And you know, it's interesting because Lot's wife, we don't know her name, but she was a woman that ended up to be judged by God because she looked back. When they were fleeing out of Sodom, God said, don't look back. Now, when I read that story, and I think poor Lot's wife, you know, like didn't it seem God was unfair? Because, I mean, they're running. I would have wanted to look back. I wanted to see what's happening. And I imagine her running, you know, with her husband, faithful wife, you know, loving mom. And maybe she was those things. But all she did is she went like that. And then she carried on. But that's not what actually happened. You see, she didn't just look back. The Hebrew word is she gazed longingly back. She looked back saying, I want to go there. And her heart was still in that place. And she couldn't let go of Sodom. Same of these people. They couldn't let go. They didn't realize that God had redeemed them. And they were people redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We have died to the old life. And sometimes, you know, there are the things that come up again that want to pull us back into the old. My friends, if that is, we got to say to the thing, flesh, shut up. Thoughts, get off me. We have to be like Augustine, and I'm going to close. We're going to have communion now, but we need to be like Augustine. And Augustine was this man, many of you have heard of him. He was a church father, very well-known, a Bible theologian, probably the most brilliant mind in the church age. Many of our ideas around justification by faith, Augustine was the one that helped to articulate what we believe around our faith in God and those things. And Augustine was a playboy. He was a womanizer. Before he got saved, he lived the life. He was young and successful and intelligent. He had money, but his weakness was women. And as he was in the process of actually getting saved, he had a mother, godly mother, that was praying for him so that she could come to Christ. And he kind of believed intellectually, but he didn't want to let go of his sin. And so the story goes that he would pray and say, Lord, save me, but not yet. He couldn't let go. He couldn't let go of his old life. There was too much in him that was drawing him. He was feeding on something that wasn't Christ. And he believed the lie that it would satisfy. And eventually he realized that thing doesn't satisfy. Then he said, save me, but not from this sin. And eventually he came and he said, Lord, save me now. I feed on Christ. I will find from now on my joy and my sufficiency. I'm not going to look for other things to find worth in. It's finding you, Lord. And so he's walking down the road one day. This might be an apocryphal story or an anecdote, but the story goes that he's walking down the road one day, and as he's walking down, one of his ex-girlfriends comes walking around the other side. And he kind of looks down, he sees her, looks down. She's actually on the other side of the road, and she cries out, Augustine, Augustine, it is I. Here I am, look at me. And he kind of puts his head down, and he keeps walking. And she again cries out, Augustine, Augustine, it is I. And she runs across the road and grabs him and says, "It is I, don't you remember me?" And he looks at her in the eye. And the story goes that he looked at her and he said, "Oh yes, of course I remember you." But he said, "I'm not Augustine anymore. It is no longer I. Augustine, the old Augustine, is dead." Isn't what Galatians 2:20 says, that it is no longer I that live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God, of him who died for me, who rose again. And so as we have communion this morning, we are going to partake of Jesus. We're going to partake of the Lord. And as we do so, in a sense, those are just symbols. So the manna was a symbol of looking forward to Christ that would break his body and shed his blood. For us, as we take communion, which is commanded in the New Testament for Christians to do on an ongoing basis, we do so looking back at the fact that Jesus did break his body. He came down as bread from heaven, and he provided a way for us to have forgiveness of sins and to have power in his name, to be accepted in the family of God, and so that we could be masterpieces in the Lord's hands, used by him. And so as we do so this morning, I want you to know that what we're doing as we are going to break bread is going to be a very sacred thing. I think sometimes in Josh Jen, we can treat it a bit lightly. But what we're going to do this morning, as we take of the symbols, I want to say that there's some of you here that you might not be able to participate in this. Who are those people? The people that should not participate at the table of the Lord are those that are here that have not yet, that are not serious about God. That you're here and you're kind of checking out Christianity. Maybe you're not a Christian yet. I want to say you cannot partake. The reason why you cannot partake is that the benefits are those who are followers of Jesus, who follow Jesus. The benefits are for the forgiveness of sins. And if you make, the Bible actually speaks about that if we play around with the blood of Jesus, we actually call judgment upon ourselves. We make a mockery of the very blood that would free us. And you're saying, "Oh, I don't want to be free." Then you should not partake, because this is given for our freedom. But if you are here today and you know that you maybe are like me, I've got an invisible sign over my head. I say it often where I go. And it says, "Under construction." Maybe you're like me and you know that, "Yo, I'm so not perfect. I still have sins, I have doubts, I struggle, but I really want to follow the Lord. I want to participate, I want to feed of Jesus. Yes, sometimes I give my heart to other things, but I want to find my sufficiency in Jesus." And if that's you, you better come. In fact, if you are broken here, but you want Jesus, you better come. Because it's a symbol of the body of Jesus. But if you're not sure about Jesus, don't come to him, because you make a mockery of what he has done. Does that make sense? And the heart of 1 Corinthians 11, when it speaks about communion, speaks about dealing with in a sacred way, because we know that we, while we have sin, we come and find forgiveness, but we don't make a mockery, we don't mess around with this thing. And some that did mess around, those that actually were playing with the church, some people were gossiping and slandering and actually treated the church they actually were hurting the church willfully. The Bible actually says they were eating judgment upon themselves from God. You see, to those that are humble, Jesus will draw near. To those that are proud and arrogant, the Bible says he will resist you. And I think it would be unfair if I'm not honest with you on that one. Amen. It's good news. Thank God we can come close. And he invites the weak and the broken to draw near to him. And so I want us to pray firstly before we break bread. And we're going to have the privilege now to come to these symbols representing Jesus. But I want us to pray first before we do. Let's just bow our heads and take a moment and pray. Just if you are here today, I want to speak to a group of people, and you are here and you know in your heart of hearts that, let's say, that you're not right with God. That you've kind of, you know that you've crossed the line, but you've actually lived for yourself and you haven't lived for Jesus. You haven't put him first. and you've kind of been playing around with maybe even church or God, but you know that God has been drawing you and calling you. I want to say, you know, if you die today, I want to say this very, very clearly to you, that if you die today without being made right, without Jesus being your Lord and your Savior, you are in deep trouble. You're actually under the judgment of God. And God has reached out to you. He's given you the bread of life, and you said, no, I don't want it, thanks. And in that place, God today is reaching out to you. He's come on a search and rescue mission to save you because He loves you. And He loved you in your sin. He loves you when you're at your worst. He's gracious and He's kind, but He needs you to respond, to say, Jesus, would you be my Lord and Savior? And if you know today that God has been calling you, and you know that you're actually on your own, you're in trouble. The Bible says you actually have to turn away from your old life, and you've got to turn to Christ and say, Jesus, I want to give my life to you. I want to confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart, with all my heart. And if that's you, even in a broken way, and you know that you need to give your life to the Lord, with every head bowed, put your hand up right now. That's you. And you know God has been calling you and drawing you. Maybe you've backslidden or fallen away from Him and you need to come back to God. Is there anyone at all? Thank you. Thank you, sir. Anyone else today? Anyone else today? I don't want to... Okay. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Maybe I can just have one of the leaders around, gentleman there with the red top. Thank you, sir. We're going to pray for these two guys just right here. Lord, we want to thank you for these two folk who have responded. For those two folk who have responded this morning, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for where they are. And right now, Lord, just where you are, just, I can say a prayer, but you've got to just with your heart say, Jesus, I want to turn away from my old life. And today, thank you that you love me. And today I turn towards you in Jesus' name. And I surrender my life to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Make me new inside. Thank you, Lord. As folk are praying, then for the rest of us, this is what I want us to do is we're going to and I want to encourage hopefully as many as possible. If you are struggling and weighed down with some intentional sins that you know of, you better come. Because God can forgive. And it's provision for people that are sinners in need of grace. And so we're going to do that today as we remember the body and blood. And I'd love to say, we're going to pray and just give thanks for the body and the blood. And then we're going to pray. And as we do so, I want you to find someone to pray with and just pray with them. If you want to be on your own, you can be, but I'd encourage you to find someone and just to pray together. And if there's something even of the past that God wants to cut off, then bring that up. Just say, hey, I need prayer in this area. If there's something, you just say, hey, just pray for me. Whatever it is, Jesus wants to meet us where we are today through the living bread, through the bread of heaven. So, Phil, can I ask you to come and just give thanks for the body and blood? And then we're going to stand up and grab.
Thank you, God, that we didn't choose you. You chose us. That you came and that your body was broken, that we can have life forevermore, God. And Lord, not just a temporary moment, Lord, but for eternity. That God, the beauty of the cross is you, is that we could have you, is that we can have relationship with you, that we can know you, that we can walk with you, that we can reason with you, that we can enjoy you, that we can embrace you, that we can receive from you. God, this morning I want to ask that as we partake of your body that was broken, of your blood that was shed, of this covenant that has been given to us, that Lord, that we would have divine revelation again, Lord, that we would encounter you again, Lord, that we would not be those that would be familiar with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but we'd be a people where our hearts would break again at the wonder and the beauty of who you are. That like David, we can say, God, like, awaken my soul. See who stands before you, God. But Lord, would you give that to us this morning, Lord? Would you come and heal our brokenness, God? As we heard this morning, Lord, you want to come and heal, Lord, that you have given us land that you want us to walk into. Lord, would this be a watershed moment for many of us this morning, Lord, that as we enjoy what you have given us at such a high price, that, Lord, we would experience your grace and your power in a way that we haven't encountered before. On this special day, God, that you would be our King, you would be our Lord, you would be our everything, and that as you cleanse us, God, let us be those that walk in obedience. Help us to do that, God. Help us to do that, Lord. We praise your name, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.